A joke that I heard a number of years ago about a young man who moved into a rural community. As he moved into this community, there was this center of town situation where several of the old timers would sit on the bench out front and they would swap lies and tell jokes and interact with one another. This young man so much wanted to be a part of it, so he settled in and listened to him for a while and decided and now was the time for him to strike. So he said very forcefully, "Great day for the race." And the old gentleman hardly even looked up or turned their head. And then slowly one of them said, "What race?" And the young man said, "The human race." After a strained silence, one of the gentlemen said, "What do you care? You're not in it." Well, I want to clear something up this morning. If you're here, you're a member of the human race. Okay? The message this morning is kind of developed around the theme that is going to be used in our vacation Bible school this year. And I'm excited for the opportunity we have. We encourage you to pray for our workers and for the young people who will be coming out this week, each of the teachers and all that is going to go on, that they might really receive instruction according to the Word of God. When I talk about us being human beings, here's the reality. According to science, each of us in this room are 98.8 alike. Only 0.2% unalike. So when you say people are different, they're not all that different. Okay? But we want to address something, and as I share this morning, I want you to be very attentive, and I also want you to be very sensitive to the Word of God, because we're going to deal with a very difficult as well as a very front and center issue in our society today. And the subject is about race. The theme of this week's lesson is the incredible race. And our teachers are going to, this week, take the young people from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 and introduce man to creation and fall and then God's method of redemption through Jesus Christ, and point young people to the understanding of the truths regarding who we really are as God's creation and who we can be as we are born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that, we want to recognize that many of these young people and many of us as adults in our lifetime have been exposed to the lies of evolution. And the consequence is there's confusion. And this morning I want to take us to the Word of God to try to help narrow back to the Word that we might minimize that confusion. Answers in Genesis was founded with a man by the name of Ken Ham and a number of individuals on his board. If you've heard about the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, and some of you I know have been there, this is a tremendous, tremendous work that God is doing. Ken Ham has taught across the United States and around the world about the Bible being foundational to our faith and everything that is going on. He is in cooperation with two other individuals by the name of Wieland and Batten, has written a book called One Blood. He's also recently written another book, and that is One Blood, One Nation. And I'm in the process of reading that second one right now. They are very, very well done, and I'm going to springboard off of our lesson and in terms of what we're going to be teaching the young people this week in Vacation Bible School. And I want you to grab your bulletin, if you would, for one moment and open it up to the inside on the left-hand side. When the Apostle Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he says, "You have here many statues to many gods, and one of those has the name the unknown God. And that's the one I want to talk to you about. And he proceeded to do that and identify the nature and the character of Jehovah God. But this that is printed in your bulletin from Acts 17:26, I'd like for you to read out loud with me, if you would, please. Acts 17:26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Acts 17:26. God hath of one blood made all nations. That's the theme that we want to develop as we walk forward from here. As we think about the subject of racism, and it seems like you can't really watch the news but what somehow somebody's accused of being racist. Well, as we deal with that subject, friends, I want to point out to us very, very clearly that if we do not have a biblical worldview, meaning if the Bible is not the foundation for our understanding, then we will be in confusion. And that confusion can lead to a lot of very serious issues. How many of you know here this morning that Adolf Hitler was a racist? If you don't know that, I don't know where you went to school. However, there are some that still deny the Holocaust, and I don't know where they went to school. But friends, what needs to be said very, very clearly is that Adolf Hitler was driven by a belief in Darwin's evolutionary message, and he believed that he was going to find the master race. And to accomplish that, he was determined that he could practice genocide and eliminate all of those that were undesirable and even promote breeding to create the kind of people that would be the perfect stock for creating the perfect nation. We find that that matter of racism, driven by evolution, driven by lies, was also present in many other nations, and hundreds of millions of people in communist Russia and China and so forth have been influenced by that. You may or may not know this, but Margaret Sanger, who's basically one of the bottom line founders of Planned Parenthood, was one who believed that the Negro people were inferior as a race, and therefore part of her promotion of Planned Parenthood was to eliminate those undesirables in the process through abortion, etc. So there are those in our American history and world history that, having believed the lie, have believed not that there is one human race made up of those whom God created, but they have believed the lie that there are inferior human beings, and therefore those people are disposable. And they have demonstrated that in the various methods of genocide over the years. We have something that I am very displeased with, as maybe some of you are as well. We have definitely moved into a time in the political realm of identity politics. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, let me clarify something. There is a reality that every human being has an identity. How many will agree with me in that direction? I've just shared with you that we're 98.8% alike, only 2% different. Every one of us in our identity has a unique DNA. In 2000, the Genome Project came out with an unwrapping, as it were, of the human DNA. And when they did, it blew the lid off of many, many of the arguments that were used by evolutionary scientists. All of a sudden, they couldn't stand on the ground that they were once standing on. Friends, we, every one of us, has an identity. And that identity comes in that we must recognize we were created by Almighty God. And as we are created by Almighty God, every last one of us My Bible says God knows us, even to the number of hairs on our head. It says not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what God knows it. So when we begin to recognize that truth, then it begins to give us some new challenges and some new understandings. So I want to take you on a little journey. If you would go with me, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And our purpose as we go is to understand a biblical worldview regarding, quote unquote, race. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, I want you to notice something. I hope that you noticed it as we read it. I tried to emphasize it just a little bit. But it says, "Let us make man in our likeness, after our image." Who's God talking to? This is right at the beginning of the book, our identification of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man after our image. Friends, we do have an identity. How many of you like that identity? Made in the image of a holy God. Okay? And that image that we have, made in the image of a holy God, means that we have value, we have purpose. The reality, of course, is, and I suspect most everybody in here is well aware of this, is that though Adam and Eve were created perfect in the image of God and could have lived eternally in the Garden of Eden, they sinned. In that disobedience, God had instructed them that they could freely eat of every tree in the garden, but if they eat of one, then they would die. When the subtle one, Satan, in the form of a serpent, came, he said, "You will not surely die. You cannot believe God." And when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned, something tremendous happened. Death came into God's creation. One second, the garden was perfect, eternal. Seconds later, after disobedience, death entered in. Romans 5:12 says, "By one man, Adam, sin in the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned." So the reality is we all have an identity created in the image of God, but we also have an identity, and that is that we are descendants of Adam and Eve. And as descendants of Adam and Eve, we must identify that they are, in fact, our first parents. All of us can trace ourselves back to those first parents. I give you a challenge, and that is to read Genesis chapter 5. I'll just tease you by reading the first couple verses. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In that day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." You guys are a bunch of babies. 930 years. Methuselah, the oldest one recorded, lived 969 years. I introduce that because that's very valuable for us to begin to understand what unwinds as we go forward from there. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, and then I'm going to just say, if you read on, you find that what God observed from his observation of all humanity was the fact that man, following the sin of Adam, had become only evil and wicked completely. Every imagination of his heart was evil continuously. And God so regretted the wickedness that had come upon mankind that God purposed to do something, and that purpose that he was to carry out was that he was going to destroy his creation. Friends, there's a very, very special verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave him instruction. Instruction was to build an ark, and that ark was to be built for the deliverance of those who by faith would believe and trust God. And so, after the many years, and some would say 120 years of building the ark, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. After about 120 years, something significant happened, and that is that God called them to come into the ark. I want to share something with you as I introduce Henry M. Morris. Dr. Morris is gone to be with the Lord now. Though he's dead, yet he still speaks, because his books are very, there's one of the ones that he wrote was the Genesis Record that is extremely powerful. We have one in our church library. But he, in his book, makes a commentary that I think is kind of hard for us to imagine, because as the multiplication took place, we might wonder, well, at the time of the flood, how many people might there have been? Well, this is a footnote from Dr. Morris's Defender Study Bible. An initial population of two people, Adam and Eve, increasing at the rate of 2%, estimated to be the growth rate at the present time, would generate a population of well over 10 trillion people in 1656 years, the time span from Adam to Moses. Well, the flood came before Moses, so back it off 2 or 3 trillion. God saw the heart of man was only evil continually. And so God instructed Noah to build that ark. He finished the ark, and God brought the animals in, and God put Noah and his family in there, and God shut the door. And listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Okay? Those eight went in. Go with me to chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 15 and 16, and then look with me to verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his sons' wives with him. God put him in, shut the door. After the flood, God said, come forth. And they came out, and there were eight of them. Let me ask you, was that a rather stark difference in the population of the earth? From perhaps trillions to now eight. As we think in terms of that, look what the scripture says in chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In other words, fill the earth up. Noah lived 950 years. He lived 350 after the flood. And in chapter 10 in Genesis, we find the record of the history of the nations, and we find the three sons of Noah listed, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, and we can calculate from Japheth 14 sons, Ham 30 sons, Shem 26 sons. And Genesis 9 and verse 19 says this: these are the three sons of Noah. Now listen to the rest of that verse. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Of those 70 descendants, the whole earth was overspread. We started with two. Eight came off the ark. Now the descendants of the three sons of Noah, they are described in Scripture as their offspring having scattered and filled up the whole earth. I want you to hang on to that image in your mind, because we go next to chapter 11, which was read in our presence here this morning. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, when the flood happened and the ark finally landed on Mount Ararat, we find that the people began to drift away from the top of that mountain, and they came into the land, as you see in verse 2, land of the plain, Shinar. Look what it says in verse 3 and 4. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar, literally bitumen, literally the makings of oil. That's why we can recognize the supply of oil in the Middle East, because it can trace itself clear back to this. But look at verse 4. And they said, go to. I want you to notice this pronoun. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? Scatter. Fill up the whole earth. What did they do? We ain't going to do it. We're going to stay right here. I'm going to go back a few weeks to a sermon that I preached earlier this summer. And that was in Acts 1:8, we read the testimony that Jesus gave to his disciples. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witness, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was, you're going to go in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and instead of going, what did they do? They stayed put. But if you read Acts 8:1, then there was a great persecution in the church, and Saul of Tarsus was behind it, and they scattered. And as they scattered, they took the gospel with them. And they left, leaving only the apostles behind there in Jerusalem. I bring that in because here they are told to scatter, and they're saying, we're not going to. So let us make us. Friends, what is your biggest problem? If you're like me, my biggest problem is me. Do any of you have that problem? Well, then collectively, us is our problem, right? And the reality is, here they are, and their rebellion is, no, we're not going to obey God. And so God says, okay. Now, they're all speaking one language, and God says, let us go down, and we'll confuse their language, and they will have to move. And that's exactly what God did. Again, Henry Morris makes a very powerful comment, and I confess that I hadn't thought it through in this way, but think about it for just a second. You're on a work project. All these people are there with you. We got a church builder man back here. You got all your guys working there together. One minute you're able to talk and interact and give instructions. The next minute you can't understand a word that the other person is saying. Could that hinder production? Yeah, for sure. But think about this. Scientifically, if you want to use those kind of terms, in some inexplicable manner, God altered the brain, nerve, speech apparatus of the Babylonian rebels to give each family unit, possibly the 70 families of Genesis 10, its own distinctive vocabulary phonology complex. With all this, however, they all remain truly human, unchanged in basic thought processes or moral character. Further, their distinctive languages were still sufficiently alike that they could, with time and much effort, learn to speak each other's language. 1 second, they were speaking the same language. The next second, totally different. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Now, you want to know something? At Pentecost, there was a reverse miracle. How many know what I'm talking about? Because there were people with many different languages, and God moved in a special way as the Holy Ghost came upon, and every one of those people from all the many places they were, they heard the gospel in their own dialect. Isn't God awesome? How many think God can do anything God wants to do? How many of you think he can do it without having to ask for a vote from us? Amen. So the result is there is this huge scattering that takes place. Verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Some people like to call it Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Notice the Lord is the one that did it. And so he forced them out and scattered them. Now, here's something I don't have time to develop. But with that scattering of these descendants of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and Seth, with the scattering of these people as they went to their many different locations, they took with them now a new language, but they did something else. They took with them a specific gene pool. And that gene pool that they had, because those groups grouped together here and there, they were operating, as it were, out of the same gene pool as they intermarried with one another and developed very like traits in terms of complexion, eye color, other physical features, not identical, but very similar. And you know what's happened? As that took place, man historically divided those different people groups around the world into races. And they even come to the point of saying we can bring them down into 5 races. And the guys that come up with the plan says, and the Caucasians are the best ones because that's the ones we are. Okay? That's history. Okay? And so as we look at this situation, we come back to what I said as we looked and read together from Acts 17:26. And God did something. He made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God superintended the scattering of the people. And with that superintendence, God established a plan that he had. Now, friends, listen to me. God's plans are bigger than our plans. And his wisdom is far beyond our wisdom. So we're not going to go any further with it than that, except to say this. Though those people were scattered across the face of the earth, God still knew that every one of them had an identity. And their identity was that they were lost by one man. Sin entered the world, and so death by sin. All of those that scattered, wherever they scattered, whatever language or people group that they might be made up of, every last one of them was lost and needed salvation. And God had a plan. John 3:16, God so loved the world. What does that cover? What does that leave out? It's the whole world, okay? All peoples, all language groups. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Matthew 28:19, part of the Great Commission. Go Ye therefore teach all nations. The Greek word is ethnos. Teach all nations. What is it that they're to teach them? Well, the gospel, obviously. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 24, 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This morning, Klaus mentioned faith comes by hearing. Some of you are familiar with Wycliffe Bible Translators. There are other groups that operate off of this passage in Matthew 24, 14, and they are working untiringly to try to get the gospel in the language of the people. And that here's what they do. They not only say big groups, but their translation work is for people groups in their heart language. In other words, translating the scripture down to a language that the people can know from their heart that God loves them through Jesus Christ. And here's what's exciting. Those people that are working at that feel like they've got a target ahead how they're going to be able to get the Bible into the heart language of the many hundreds of people or groups around the nation, and they're holding their breath, as it were, that they can get it done, and then shall the end come. So supporting the work of the Gideons is one way that we can participate in doing that, getting the gospel into the hands of the people. Now listen to what it says in Revelation 5, 8 and 9. And when he, this is speaking of Christ the Lamb, had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now listen, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Friends, here is a multitude, a people made up of all the different groups that were scattered, as it were, descendants of those from the Tower of Babel, or Babel. And they are worshiping who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you something. As I was working up this message, it jumped out at me. Because it says, and all of those people will be clothed in white linen. And we're told of the marriage supper of the Lamb that the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. All of these many different people groups are all going to be clothed in white. Now, friends, that's contrary, listen to me, that's contrary to what man would think. Because man would think every one of those people ought to be in their own cultural tribal attire. Right? If you go to the United Nations, what do you see? Everybody's identified with their, you know, their own particular culture. God's doing something fabulous, and that is when we all get to heaven, we're going to be clothed alike. Amen? And it's not going to be something that we have done and made that is our handiwork. It's what he has provided for us through Jesus Christ. When we're born again, we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's symbolized by this very image that is here. The emphasis in heaven is not going to be on race. It's going to be on grace. And there'll be no one there of a superior race. They'll all be there by the superior grace of God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we think in terms of what is going on in our land right now with all the accusations and bantering back and forth and literally the division that's going on and being promoted more about race and sex and all this, we need to come back to the Bible. We need to come back and see it the way God designed it from the beginning. And when we see it by the way that God designed it, here's something I want you to understand. You're saying, as I say this, Pastor, you're contradicting yourself. No, I want you to hear me out. There are actually two races. The saved race and the lost race. Amen? And friends, listen to me. You can divide all the world population into those two groups. The saved and the lost. And the saved are saved by grace. Okay? No matter whatever people group they're from, whether they're tongue or language or, you know, wherever they are, whatever culture they're from, they can only be saved by grace. Even the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when they're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, they move now into the one saved race, and they are one with everyone else that's a member of the saved race. And we call them brothers and sisters. Amen? But you know what? This is heavy, so listen to me. My Bible says that the lost race already outnumbers the saved race. And unfortunately, it'll be that to the end. Jesus said it this way. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That broad road is the lost race, the unbelievers, those that have rejected the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Then he said there's a narrow road, and it's a straight road, meaning it's an uphill climb, and there's very few people that are on that. And those are the ones who are the saved race. And friends, listen to me. They're made up of people from all over the world. That's what the passages in Revelation tell us. So when we get to heaven and we look at those that are there, we're going to be looking at all of those that have been saved by grace. And it's the saved race. You know what? Hell is going to be made up of all of those who rejected the gift, and the lost race will be in torment together forever. What brings us together as the saved is Jesus Christ and his finished work. What will continue to separate that lost race is their identity as being lost and separated from God for eternity. Let me ask you a question. Which race are you in? Saved race or lost race? You say, I haven't decided yet. Listen, Romans 3:17 says, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There's not three, there's only two. Are you one that by faith has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and therefore you've been born again? And you will have your eternity in the presence of God, clothed in white raiment, worshiping him with all the multitudes that no man can number, coming from all the different people groups of the world. Are you saved? Are you trusting in Christ alone? If not, today the miracle of regeneration is yours by faith, trusting in what Christ has done for you. You can say, I know I deserve hell, but I'm believing for your grace, for your forgiveness, for eternal life in Christ Jesus. I receive it by faith. As you repent and trust in him, as he calls you, he brings you into his forever family. And one day, you'll join. And Klaus quoted this morning, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, that which is very clear and very plain in Scripture, man has very effectively confused and created division and opposition and hatred. And millions upon millions of people have been killed in the name of the favored race. Genocide has been practiced as people have turned one against the other. Unfortunately, in different parts of the world, even those who claim to be Christians have turned on others who are claiming to be Christians, and just because of their difference, they've killed one another. Lord, we pray that you might restore to us a biblical view of who we are. And Lord, that we have a unique and special identity through faith in Jesus Christ, and we can be one of those that will be forever with you in eternity. Lord, those that are lost need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear us speak in love that they do not have to die in their sin. They can be forgiven and they can have eternal life. Lord, by your Spirit, prompt us to be faithful witnesses to go and tell the truth. Lord, by your Spirit, convict and convince and draw people unto yourself and give us the boldness to speak to them. And Lord, no matter what their skin color appears to be, Lord, may we love them and share the gospel with them, that we might share that we together with them are in that heavenly race, that race of the saved. And Lord, have your will and way in our lives in that matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please. Excuse me, your hymn bills, please.